Jesus, this story, this account in the Gospel of John truly has me dumbfounded. It is so beautiful. It is so rich in points. It is so hard for me to fully grasp. But we trust you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to come and bring the fullness of what Jesus showed us in washing the disciples' feet. So would you be our teacher tonight? Would you reveal the things to our heart that each one of us very specifically needs, for the things that concern us, for the things that excite us and leave us in wonder, and all of who we are? We just ask you to speak to that tonight with your full extent of love. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you underline the last two sentences of that quote that's on your handout, starting with, "He is the divine expression." So Jesus is the divine expression of all that God is, contains, and reveals in incarnated flesh. Just as we express ourselves in words, God has perfectly expressed himself in Christ. Before we get to our account of Jesus washing the disciples tonight, I think it's imperative that we remind ourselves that we know it, but let's remind ourselves that Jesus is the divine expression of all that God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead. Colossians 1:15 is longer than what's on your handout, but this phrase there is so important. The Son is the image of the invisible God. All that Jesus was on earth, all that he did, all that he said, was a reflection of the Father in heaven. So Jesus as the living word, Jesus as the written word that's in our Bibles, came to show us who God is, what God looks like. And we find him here in John 13 at a time when he knows, this is my last few hours with those I dearly love. We know, the scripture doesn't say this literally, but we know the disciples were his family, right? And these are my last few hours. And he does something so opposite spirit that it's mind-boggling. Of all the things he could have done, he washes their feet. So let's talk about opposite spirit for just a minute. Three kingdoms. We've kind of put them in certain places in the room over the last couple of semesters. So over here, we've got the kingdom of the world, our culture. Here we've got the kingdom of our flesh, our self and our selfishness, and then the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus came from heaven, to earth to bring the kingdom of heaven here. And he says, you've heard it said, but now I say. He said that a lot, particularly in Matthew. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you look upon someone with anger in your heart toward them, you've murdered them. You've heard it said, that's just not possible. That is impossible with man. But I say, all things are possible with God. So we could go on and on and on with this list where Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say, it's an opposite kingdom from those two kingdoms. We know that. We've been talking about that. We want to remind ourselves that, because this moment in the upper room is so opposite spirit. Like I said, it's hard to get our head around it. In John 13, the opposite spirit of what he does is to humbly serve those he loves. That's the default of the kingdom, to humbly serve. Let's think about these other two kingdoms. In the world's kingdom, it's all about taking whatever you can get and what you have coming to you, right? In our fleshly kingdom, it's about getting whatever we can for selfish gain. But in the kingdom of heaven, the humble serving is all, at the essence of it, at the core of it, is all about giving. The spirit here is always about giving. The spirit over here is about taking and getting. Opposite spirit. So as we look at John 13, your handout says 1 through 17, but you're going to read that this week. And I changed the reading plan a little bit. So pay attention to your further study instead of your regular schedule. Because something I didn't know till I did this is that John chapters 13 through 17 is a group of chapters, and I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up, a section in Scripture that is considered a private revelation and instruction to the disciples. I never knew that. I never knew they all went together. Isn't that interesting? So I'm hoping this week you'll read 13 through 17. It's a little different on your master schedule, if you will. And one of the tensions in teaching God's word is always, there's so much in God's word you want to read together. There's so much in God's word you want to put on the notes, and you have to pick and choose. So I have on your notes John 13, 1 through 17, but we're just going to read 1 through 8. So if you'll flip over to John 13, this is where our story is that we're going to talk about tonight. A defining moment for Jesus, and a defining moment for the disciples, and a defining moment for us. Starting in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Say that with me. The full extent of his love. So what he's about to do is an expression of the full extent of his love. Verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. I don't know what happens in between these verses. I sure wish they were recorded. They had to be looking not only at him, but each other. What on earth is he doing? He's taking off his stuff and putting on the garb of a servant. What is he doing? What is he doing? Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. And then Scripture says, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Now we know Peter too well to know that he didn't say it quite like that. That's how it reads, but you know Peter, the one who I believe says what everyone else is thinking. I know that from experience. I will ask something or say something and everybody laughs or thinks it's crazy. And I think, no, all of you are wondering that. You just didn't have the guts to ask. Surely he said to Jesus, no, you can't wash my feet, with some emotion, and knowing Peter probably dramatically, right? I don't know if he raised his voice, but I imagine him raising his voice. No! And did he pull up his feet? You're not going to wash my feet. No! We don't know if he said anything else, but I think it was definitely more spirited than the way it reads in Scripture, right? So in this passage from verse 1, where it says, showing them the full extent of his love. That word love is so important because in this section of chapters 13 through 17, love is mentioned, this is a blank on your handout, love is mentioned 31 times in 4 chapters. Compare that to it being mentioned, John mentioned it 6 times in the first 12 chapters. So there's something to be said about that. And if it's the private revelation and instruction to the disciples, what are we? Disciples. This is a really important section of Scripture here. I did not know that till I prepared for this, how important it was. So here in these final days on earth, Jesus gives the lasting impression, a lasting impression to his disciples. And he gives the image of God and the image of love in his kingdom as a picture of serving with humility. He said in John 5:19 that he only does what? I only do what I see my Father doing. Therefore, we can conclude that this is what God himself is like. God is a humble, compassionate, full of grace, truth servant. Now, when we say God is a servant, it kind of messes with our religious brain. God is a servant. God is a servant. This is the image. He wants to serve us. That sets Christianity apart. Do you know any other religion where God, where the God of that religion gives and serves like that? No, they all expect to be given to and to take. At the essence of God's heart, he is a servant. Jesus revealed the heart of the Father when he took on this lowly task of foot washing, which we're going to talk about, and he washed the feet of the one he knew would betray him, the one he knew would deny him three times, and the ones he knew would end up very cowardly and unable, unwilling to believe the words he said were true. And yet he serves them and washes their feet. Talk about opposite spirit. And I have to wonder, as I always do, what was he saying as he washed each one of their feet? What was he whispering? Did he by any chance whisper to Peter and say, "You are going to deny me. I know that." And not just once, Peter, but three times. And did he say something like, "Beyond your failure, Peter, I have this amazing plan. I have this destiny for you." I think this was about 2 months before Peter preached to the crowds and 3,000 of them came to faith in Christ. See, in this kingdom over here, where serving and love is the language, the love is never noticing who you are. The love is always noticing who you can be, who you will be. And that's what Jesus was doing. Did he whisper to the disciples, maybe with something very intimate and specific to each one of them, something like, "I know you'll soon be consumed with fear, and you are going to enter into unbelief over everything I just said, but beyond your discouragement that you're about to experience, beyond your unbelief, I have this incredible plan for you guys. You're going to rock the world for all history into eternity." Always telling us what is going to be. These two kingdoms, they get stuck here in the present. They get stuck looking to the past. They think this is all there is going to be. Somebody talked this morning about how the world system says, take everything you can because there's nothing more. Might have been you, Sarah, this morning. There's nothing more, so take it. This kingdom says, it can be great here. You don't have to wait for heaven. But let me tell you, as you go on in this journey in life, you can be. I have a good plan. I know you can't see it now. I know you can't feel it. You maybe can't taste it. It's hard to believe. But I'm telling you, beyond your failure, beyond your discouragement, beyond your unbelief, did he whisper to Judas and say, "I know the enemy has put an evil plan in your heart. And honestly, I know you're going to give in to the temptation. But beyond your betrayal, the Father and I have this plan for mankind to bring salvation and deliverance." And Carol said after the teaching this morning, she said, "And don't you think he was saying to Judas, and I love you anyway. That's the full extent of his love. I know you're about to deny me. I know you're about to betray me. I know that you are about to shrink in such fear and cowardice. Washing your feet is intimate in terms of friendship. It's not as intimate as intimacy can be. But in friendship, letting someone wash your feet is intimate. And he said, "Let me do that before I leave you and show you the full extent of my love." Jesus washed their feet knowing that they were going to mess up big time. And that's what he wanted to do. show them the full extent of his love. So we have this amazing opposite spirit example that Jesus leaves, this beautiful example to follow, to serve each other. What is at the core of serving? Giving. At the core of serving is giving. And so on your handout, the essence of who God is the one who gives. The key verse in the entire written word, the entire logos, would be John 3:16. God so loved us that he what? He gave. That sets us apart from every other religion. He gave. He didn't say, give to me. He didn't say, I'm going to take. He gave so that we could have eternal life. The essence of who he is giving. But I also don't want us to miss the essence of these final moments that Jesus shares with his disciples as he prepares to leave the earth and these guys he loves so much. Dave Greshner wrote a book, I have not read it, called The Lost Commandment, and there's a quote from it on your handout. He said, in the society of Jesus' time, the first thing that guests did when they entered a home or a tent was to wash their feet. Everyone wore sandals, and the host didn't want his guests to track their smelly, dirty feet into his home. Foot washing was also a matter of what? Hospitality. It refreshed tired travelers. Underlined those two phrases. Foot washing was also a matter of hospitality. It refreshed tired travelers. Incredible that Jesus says, as I leave, I want to leave an impression of me and of the Father and of the Spirit. We are, above all things, hospitable to our own. And washing feet, we tend to take it to that place we know so well, and it's right, that unless we let Jesus wash our feet, we will have no part with him. And so we understand he has to cleanse us from our sin. We have to continue to go to him. I really wanted to do a little more teaching on justification and sanctification, but I didn't feel like that was where the direction we were supposed to go. So I'm going to give you a little Cliff Notes version. You'll see when you read the whole account this week that Peter said, then wash all of me. And Jesus said, I don't need to wash all of you. You're already clean. Because it was referring to justification. When we put our faith in Christ through the free gift of grace, we are justified. We are made right with God. Then Christ comes in us and we are in Christ. And when Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. It's a one-time thing, washed by him once. That's justification. But then there's this lifelong process that Scripture calls sanctification. And that's what washing feet is all about. Sanctification is continually going back and needing the washing from the Lord. Okay? So in sanctification, Jesus is saying to Peter, you need sanctification. You need me to wash you over and over, but just your feet, not your whole self. You're justified. You're in Christ. It's a little different for them because he hadn't died yet, but that was the foreshadowing of the way that salvation works for us. And in that justification, we kind of stop. We think that's what foot washing is all about. It is about the sanctification and the need for him to wash us. But there's this deeper, richer revelation here where Jesus says, I am hospitable and I want to refresh you when you're tired on the journey. If I asked how many of you are tired on the journey, my guess is all, if not all, most of you would stand. If I said everyone who's a little tired on your journey, stand up. Because it's tiring, isn't it? Personally, nationally, it's just tiring. This earthly journey is tiring. And Jesus says, let me refresh you. Because nothing's going to refresh you over here like I can refresh you. Such a beautiful thing he's offering us. Greshner explains that in an ordinary home, the host would provide a basin of water and a towel for guests to wash their own feet. But in the home of a wealthy person, they would ask a slave to wash the feet of their guests. And that would be, they would be being a good host to do that. But when foot washing involved washing some, not but, when foot washing involved washing the feet of someone else, you never did each other. Like the disciples would have never thought, oh, we should wash each other's feet. It was always a slave, which made this thing that Jesus was doing all the more shocking. What is he doing? He's not our slave. He's not a servant. He says, no, the full extent of my love is to serve you. Incredible. So for a social superior like Jesus, he would have been a social superior to the disciples because he was their rabbi, their teacher, their leader, their master, the Messiah. For a social superior, that's kind of a mouthful, to wash the feet of a social inferior, which the disciples would have been to Jesus, was absolutely unheard of and unacceptable. They were stunned. But Jesus is the one, and he's giving an expression of this, who said in Matthew 20:28, this is a fill-in on your handout, I did not come to the earth to be served, but what? To serve. He came to serve. The essence of who God is a servant. That messes with our religious mind. Because our religious mind thinks we're supposed to serve God. We're supposed to do for God. We're supposed to make God happy. Remember that, because I'm going to talk about it when I talk about my own personal journey at the very end. And it's okay to serve God, and it's okay to do things that make him happy. But it's not the essence of his heart for us. He came to love us. He came to come close to us. He came to serve us. He came to refresh us. And we have to allow him to do that in a humble way. The Greek word for serve, diakoneo, at its most basic root, won't surprise you. It means one who executes the commands of another. Well, we see that with Jesus. You may not remember where he said it, but you will remember that in John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do what? The will of the one who sent me and finish his work. We know that the Father sent Jesus, the Son, to bring his kingdom on earth. So here's the thing again. If we're not careful, we'll turn this amazing, beautiful story into a religious responsibility where we all walk out of here thinking, I am going home and I'm going to serve more. I am going to serve more. And I am going to be more humble. I'm going to be more humble with God, and I'm going to be more humble with man. And we're going to try to earn something with God, prove something to ourselves and God. And serving, here's another little piece that I wanted to teach a little longer on, but you know, you just, there's this tension when you prepare. You just got to pick and choose. But I'll give you a little Cliff Notes version. His food was to do the will of the Father. Jesus served from a place of, yes, Father, you're telling me to do that, I will do that. Yes, Father, you're telling me to do that, I will do that. We make serving cookie cutter. You need to do this if you're in this season of life. You need to do this, you need to do this. But if we will serve according to what he tells us, that's why I tell young moms all the time, but your family is your ministry. Your family is your ministry. Listen to how the Father is telling you to serve them. When you have aging parents that need you, they are your ministry. We serve there. I'm looking at two gals over here of aging parents. We serve there, and we might not get to serve here. The danger in religion is it's cookie cutter. Everybody must serve a certain way and at a certain time and whatever. Jesus didn't serve that way. He served according to what the Father told him to do and to whom the Father told him to serve. So when Jesus says to the disciples, and very pointedly to Peter, unless you let me wash and refresh you, you have no part in me. I think what he was saying is, you might be a fan of mine, but you won't be a true follower of mine. There was a book written a number of years ago. If anybody can remember the title, go ahead and say it out loud. I couldn't remember this morning. But it was all about whether or not you're a fan or a follower of Jesus. And the author, I read it so long ago, makes a great point that there's a big difference and that many of us in our churches are fans of Jesus and we're not followers. And Jesus is saying, unless you let me wash and refresh you, you can be a fan, but you will not be. He's not rejecting us, just it won't help you become a true follower. Fans know about Jesus, and it's really important to know about Jesus. But if we stop at knowledge, it becomes religion, not relationship. Followers and disciples of Jesus enter into and enjoy a relationship with him that is up close and personal. Big difference. Fans stay at a distance with Jesus. Fans want to come close, but they don't feel worthy because fans say, I have to do to be worthy. Where a follower says, he did, I'm worthy. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. I'm worthy. Fans might even want a relationship, but they don't expect to be invited in close. And tragically, fans often become religious. They strive to do good things to please God. They're always doing, always trying to do to earn God's love and approval. They serve God for brownie points, to get a blessing, to get answers to prayer. Try going for a number of years and not having God answer your prayer and see if you don't fall back into this where you say, maybe you don't tell anyone, but you say, God, what have I done wrong? You're not answering my prayer. He says, you've done absolutely nothing wrong. Fans are different than followers. Fans might even be going to heaven, but they never come to know heaven on earth, heaven in their heart, and heaven around them. Fans spend a lot of time and energy doing for God. Followers enjoy God and begin to see things from heaven's perspective and begin to see themselves from heaven's perspective, and it changes everything for them. The Father sent Jesus so that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, could come close to you and me. And here's something he showed me. This is so profound. Jesus washed the feet of his followers. He never washed the feet of his fans. He healed his fans. He cast out demons in and for his fans. He taught his fans. He fed his fans. He did miracles for and with his fans. But he never, ever washed their feet. To come close to God, we must, in childlike faith, receive from him. Barry Adams, I, on your further study, have you reading the book about children being humble, but you should also read chapter 15 about children being good receivers. He says, if Christmas or birthdays were every day, little kids would be absolutely over the moon excited when each day came around, right? The reason they are so excited about gifts is because they are amazing receivers. Since they cannot do much for themselves, they have no choice but to stay in a constant state of receiving. Think about that. I think it is fair to say that their entire life is about receiving from their parents. So when someone gives them a gift, there is not even a hint of awkwardness in the transaction. How many of you have had awkwardness in the transaction of a gift as an adult? Kids don't do that, right? It is only when we age that we struggle with receiving. It is only when we age that we struggle with receiving. After all, in the kingdom of the world, nothing comes for free. You have to work hard for anything you get, and when someone gives